This morning we're coming ever so near to the end of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to be sad to leave this book, so maybe I should slow down. But we've been blessed, trust, in our reading of the Gospel of John. Incidentally, as we go to, Lisa and I will be in New Zealand with some of the children in a couple weeks' time, and I was thinking, what will I preach when I go there? And I think, well, maybe on one of the Lord's days I'll preach from the Gospel of John. And I was thinking, I think I'll preach about Thomas that we looked at a little while ago in John chapter 20. And then we got their recent bulletin, and we were reading in their bulletin how Pastor Andre Holzlag has been doing a series in the morning on the Gospel of John, and he's on chapter 19. And so they over there in New Zealand have also been going through the Gospel of John. Also, I heard from Pastor Parker this week. You must have been really kind to him, because he said he really enjoyed his time here at Sovereign Grace, and he's looking forward to being back with us in a few weeks' time as well. So John chapter 21 is our scripture reading. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. You remember last time the disciples were out in the boat and Jesus on the shore, and they had a meal together, breakfast that Jesus had prepared for them. And this is the word of God, John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider these words this morning, Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your grace and wisdom upon us, both the one who preaches, that he would preach faithfully your word, and that whatever is not of you would drop to the ground. And Lord, we pray for all of us who hear, that we would hear our Savior speaking, and that by your Spirit we would receive the truth as it is in Jesus, and that we would go forth today rejoicing in that truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we are young, we want to be older. And when we are old, we often wish we were younger. In the 1988 film Big, starring Tom Hanks, there's a 12-year-old boy who wishes that he were an adult. And he becomes an adult overnight. All of a sudden he wakes up, he's an adult. And for youngsters, you might think that, that would be great. Until you realize that you might be an adult physically and more mature physically, but your mind and heart are not matured at all. And you're still actually 12. We all know it takes time, life, experience, trials, to grow into what God has called us to be. The Bible tells us that disciples are born in an instant through faith in Jesus Christ. Justified, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. We're born in an instant, but they grow in grace over time. And in this passage of Scripture, in John chapter 21, we see a beautiful picture of a disciple growing, of a disciple in the making. No one expects a toddler to turn into a teen overnight, or a teen to turn into an adult. And likewise, disciples of Jesus are not transformed transformed instantly into all that God wants us to be. Instead, He walks with us personally, gently, patiently, surely, molding us, making us into His servants. And Peter is one such disciple. And it's a beautiful scene here in John 21 where Peter is molded further into what God wants him to be. First thing we find in this wonderful passage is a renewed call to love Jesus. A renewed call to love Jesus. Now, of course, to understand this passage properly, we have to remind ourselves of the serious breach in the relationship between Peter and Jesus, which occurred prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. We have to remember that earlier in the Gospel of John, John vividly describes for us Peter's three-time denial that he knew Jesus. John 18, 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Later, we read this, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself by a fire. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed." You remember in the Gospel of Matthew, as that scene plays out, the Bible says, "And Jesus looked at Peter after that third denial, and Peter went out and wept bitterly." So we got to remember that. This is recent history. Hadn't taken place that long ago, that betrayal. So the context of this passage where we have this wonderful scene is the context, though, of betrayal of a friend. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, if you've ever experienced betrayal, or maybe you have been the betrayer. Have you ever depended on a friend only to have that friend let you down, or worse, do you harm? Positive harm. Instead of standing with you, denying that they're your friend at all or that they ever knew you. That's what we're talking about here. Now, before this scene in John 21, we don't read of any words between Peter and the resurrected Jesus. We don't read of any conversation prior to what happens here. He appeared to Peter, we're told, and the disciples now for the third time. We read that last week. But there's no record of them having spoken. And so as they're eating breakfast, remember they're gathered around the fire there. If you're Peter, what must you have been thinking as you're finishing up breakfast with Jesus? Perhaps you would have fear in your mind and heart that you had done irreparable damage to your relationship as you sit there. Jesus didn't hate him, but Peter could have been thinking to himself, but would things ever be the same? Would Peter have opportunity to ask Jesus forgiveness and renew his loyalty as they're sitting around the fire? Even if he did, if he had that opportunity, what would Jesus say? You know, how does he apologize for and ask forgiveness for, you know, "Sorry, I denied ever knowing you"? How does he do that? Disciples and Peter certainly here would have struggled with fear and doubt and worry. And assurance, how's this going to go? Am I still going to be accepted by Jesus? Now, the Bible, of course, is concerned about reconciliation. And so is Jesus. Jesus, after all, is the one who tells us in Matthew 5 that if you are coming to the place of worship and you're about to offer your sacrifice and you there remember that that someone has something against you, that you are to go and be reconciled. And so here it's actually Jesus seeking the restoration and renewal of a relationship with Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, Jesus, when he addresses Peter here, we note that Jesus addresses him by the name he knew him at first. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John. That's the same name that Jesus called him in the beginning. This is before he met Jesus. And so it's almost as if Jesus is kind of going back to the beginning. And then we have this threefold back and forth between Jesus and Peter. Now, here's the thing. Surely Peter, as we should, see in this interaction memories of his denial. It was around a fire that Peter had denied Jesus. It's around a fire that Jesus calls him to confess him. Three times he had denied, three times he's called to confess. Earlier in John, Jesus had predicted Peter's denial using those solemn words, truly, truly. Remember, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow, but you will have denied me three times. And here Jesus predicts Peter's future death with the same truly, truly. Peter had boasted earlier in the Gospel of John that even if all the other disciples would deny Jesus, he would not. And here he's called to confess that he loved Jesus more than these. So surely everything in that's happening here is meant to remind Peter of his denial. And Peter's answer to Jesus shows that Peter is no longer the boastful disciple. While Jesus gives Peter opportunity to boast, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, he had said that before. Peter's answer is simply, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't boast about loving Jesus more than the other disciples. Much has been made of the fact that in his first two questions, Jesus used a word for love, agape, that often speaks of a wholehearted, a sacrificial kind of love. But that every time that Peter responds to Jesus, Peter uses a different word for love, phileo, which is most often a love of affection. And then the third time Jesus asks the question, he uses the same word that Peter uses. So in other words, Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Peter says, no, I phileo you, I phileo you. And then Jesus says, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. So much has been made about that, and some try to see some kind of distinction that Jesus is making, that Jesus kind of comes down to Peter's level. But none of that really works, because in the Gospel of John, uses agape and phileo interchangeably. So when John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, sometimes the word for loved is agape. Sometimes it's the word phileo. When John talks about the Father loves the Son on several occasions, sometimes it's the Father agapes the Son. That's Jesus. Sometimes it's the Father phileos the Son. And that's Jesus that he's loving there. And so there's not some kind of secret deciphering that we need to do here with Jesus' questions. But what we do see here is that by Jesus' repeated questions, Peter is given the opportunity again and again to reaffirm his love for Jesus, and he does it in a humbled way. You know that I love you. And in fact, a third time, Peter simply says, Jesus, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so what we see here is a different Peter. We see a humbled Peter. What's going on? Well, Jesus is teaching his disciple. He's humbling his disciple, and he's teaching him the cost of discipleship. Mark Johnston, Bible commentator on this passage, says this: Peter, like many believers, could easily have fallen prey to the mentality, I've sinned, therefore I'm sidelined. But Jesus shows him that this is not the case. He shows him afresh the same grace of forgiveness that he had revealed at the outset and that he had maintained throughout their time together. For God's children, failure is never final. The whole purpose of the gospel, says Johnston, is restoration, and nothing will stand between God and the fulfillment of that great end. So failure is never final. Jesus renews his call to Peter. He gives Peter here in this passage the opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus. Not to boast in himself like he did in the past. Not to boast in his own devotion, but to simply lay his heart and mind bare to Jesus. Jesus, you know that I love you. He's no longer boasting. He simply bears his heart before Jesus. Now notice that this is what Jesus, in fact, is after from Peter. I think that's important, isn't it? Do you love me? Says Jesus. Right? Which means simply that Jesus, when he's talking to Peter, restoring Peter, what Jesus wants to know from Peter is not how much he knows, is not how much theology he has under his belt. He wants to know, does he love him? Do you love me? Now, of course, that love is informed by good theology, Reformed theology. But this is what matters. Do you love me? That's what Jesus is after. J.C. Ryle, love J.C. Ryle, said this. Do you love me? May at first, he says, seem like a simple question. In one sense, it is. Even a child can understand love and can say whether he loves another or not. That's the thing, isn't it? Even a child can answer. Yet, do you love me, says Ryle, is in reality a very searching question. We may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion and yet be dead before God from want of love and at last go down, says Ryle, to the pit. Do we love Christ? That's the great question. Without this, there's no vitality. There's no life about our Christianity. We're no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in a museum, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. And so it's a renewed call to love Jesus. It's also a renewed call to serve Jesus. With the relationship to Jesus restored, renewed, there comes a renewed call to service. Despite Peter's tremendous failure and sin against Jesus, Jesus calls him to service. Three times Peter is reaffirmed in his calling. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So right away we're reminded God's people in God's eyes, in Jesus' eyes, are weak and helpless like lambs. They need instruction, they need help, they need guidance, they need tending like sheep, and they need to be fed, they need to be nourished by God's word like sheep. William Hendrickson says this, it says, if the master says to Peter, Simon, you are weak like a lamb, wandering like a sheep, yet throughout it all, you, like a dear little sheep, were the object of my tender and loving solicitude or love. Now, having profited by your experiences, because of your sincere sorrow, consider the members of my church to be your lambs and feed them, your sheep and shepherd them. Yes, your dear sheep, and in feeding them, love them. Do not neglect the work among the flock, Simon. That's your real assignment. Go back to it. Now, this is wonderful, of course, because Peter in the beginning was called to be, back in the first call he received, to be a fisher of men. And here he is called to be a shepherd of sheep. And I read somewhere that, and I don't know where this comes from, but or someone referred to Peter here as doing the Lord's work by hook or by crook. Now, I don't know if that's where that comes from, but it sounds right. He's a fisher of men, and he is a shepherd of sheep. See? By hook or by crook. Serving the Lord. Now, what a contrast, here's the thing, what a contrast Jesus sets before us in how he treats Peter with how we treat one another in our sin and failure. So a renewed call to love and a renewed call to service. So, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Go back to work. Serve me the way I called you in the beginning. Only serve me now, having grown as a disciple, having known your sin, having known your weakness, gotten rid of that boasting, simply before me, your heart bared before me. You know who you are. You know you're a sinner. You know you're dependent on me. But now go back to work in service in my kingdom. We don't do that. In the third century, there was an early Christian sect called the Novatians. They refused readmission to communion. You could not come to the Lord's table if you were a lapsee. And lapse, you can imagine, means to lapse, to fall. That is, those Christians who had denied the faith or sacrificed to pagan gods during a time of persecution, during the Emperor Decius's day in 250 A.D., if you fell, if you denied the faith, if you did offer that sacrifice that they were calling you to, you could not, if you sought forgiveness, you could not be restored to communion with the rest of the church. Now, do we do that? Now, that is, when someone falls into sin, maybe grievous sin, they reaffirm their love for Christ, like Peter. But do they still wear around their neck, to you, perhaps an invisible sign around their neck that says failure, not to be trusted, unworthy? Jesus forgives. Jesus restores. Peter is humbled. Peter's forgiven. Peter is reconciled. The Savior forgives. The Savior restores. The Savior practices what He preached. Remember Luke 17, someone came up to Jesus and says, how many times should I forgive? 70 times. 70 times 7. So on and on and on. They come. You forgive. And here we see that forgiveness is not begrudging. Forgiveness is not pulled out of Jesus reluctantly. But there's restoration of relationship and a renewal of Jesus' call to serve. Peter has not been forever disqualified from serving Jesus. It's not too late. And if you think of yourself and you think, well, what could Jesus ever do with me? I've failed against Him so terribly. There is nothing worse than what Peter had done, denying that he ever knew Him. It's not the unpardonable sin, obviously. He's not relegated, to the back corner of the church building. He's not unfit for service. He's reinstated. You know, Jesus didn't say to Peter, all right, Peter, okay, you love me. You're forgiven. But don't think that I'm ever going to put you in leadership again. Or as we do, we might say something. Yes, I forgive you. But I'll never trust you again. Really? Why not? Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us fails. Again and again. But Christ changes us. But every one of us is a sinner. So if you don't trust anybody who sins, I got news for you. You're going to live a very lonely life. But more than that, see, it's not what Jesus does. Because the broken relationship is restored, Peter's called to new service. Service, in fact, in imitation of his master. Jesus responds in a slightly different way each time to Peter's reaffirmation, but all are simply describing care for the flock. Jesus is the good shepherd, and Peter is to serve him, and his service will be an extension of the work of his Savior. So renewed call to love, renewed call to service. Now, two things about this. This should encourage us greatly. This should encourage us when we fail. When we come before God, when we fall, and we will fall, and we fall flat on our face, perhaps into that sin that so easily entangles, and we fall and we fail the Lord, there is forgiveness. There is restoration. And He doesn't just forgive us begrudgingly, but He does it joyfully, and He restores us to His service. So that it should encourage us when we fail. And it also should encourage us when others fail us. And sin against us when we look at how Jesus responds to Peter. Colossians 3:12 goes like this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So just as, you see, just as the Lord, even as the Lord, as God in Christ forgives you, this is how we are to treat one another. How does Jesus treat him? Renewed call to love and a renewed call, you see, to service. The relationship is restored, you see. Renewed call to love, renewed call to service, and a renewed call to sacrifice. Notice how this ends, verse 18. Another solemn word from Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This, as our author, inspired by the Spirit, he said, Jesus said, to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So as this is written by John, Peter's dead. Because here John's commenting on this, he was talking about his death. And that's how he died, you see. And now Peter's mind here, as Jesus is speaking to him, must have gone back to 3 years earlier when he was along that same sea of Galilee and Jesus called him to follow me. And he did. He did. Immediately, the Bible says, he followed Jesus. Here is a renewed call to love, a renewed call to service, and a renewed call to sacrifice, because again, Jesus says here at the end of verse 19, follow me. Later, verse 22, he will again call him, follow me. You follow me. It's a renewed call to follow. Peter had heard it before. He had stumbled. He had not fully counted the cost of what it means to love Jesus. You remember, Peter, of course, was the one who made that great confession when Jesus says, who do the crowd say I am? And they said, well, Elijah or John the Baptist. And then Jesus turns to the disciples in Luke 9 and says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus goes on to say, well, I am going to be betrayed and I am going to suffer and I am going to die. And you must take up your cross and follow me if you would be my disciple. And so Peter had heard that too. But Peter had not followed Jesus to the cross, right? He had turned back. He had turned away, denied even knowing him. But Jesus repeats the call here. He repeats the call. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. There's a time, Peter, when you do what you like, you know, as you do, you know, as you're where you want to go, you go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. In other Greek writings of the time, to stretch out your hands and to be led away is used of those who are subject to crucifixion, you see. So Peter, you had freedom earlier in your life, but there's going to come a time when you're going to be led away. You're going to be led away to die. John says, Jesus said that to show how Peter, in his death, would glorify God. And then Jesus says, come, follow me, follow me, follow me to death. Do you love me? The church father, Tertullian, wrote this. At Rome, he's writing early centuries. At Rome, said Tertullian, Nero was the first who stained with blood. Nero in the mid-60s A.D. At Rome, Nero was the first who stained with blood this rising faith, speaking of Christianity. Then is Peter girt by another when he's made fast to the cross. And so Tertullian speaks of Peter going to the cross. Eusebius, later in church history, the first church historian, wrote this. But Peter seems to have preached in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion. And at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified head downward, for so he himself had asked to suffer. So that's a later part of church history. Of course, we don't know exactly what happened. But that Peter was crucified for following Jesus seems without a doubt. And by this death, Peter brought glory to God. Peter is being called again by Jesus to follow, to obey, to sacrifice, to take up his cross, to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, to believe Jesus, and to be united to Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote The Cost of Discipleship, wrote this. He said, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, said Bonhoeffer, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life. But it meets us, said Bonhoeffer, at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me. Again. Even to death. Peter here, it's not that Peter had lost his salvation by denying Jesus, but he had lost his way for a time. Jesus doesn't lose any sheep. No one can snatch them out of his hand. In fact, Jesus knew that Peter would stumble, you remember. Jesus said back in the Gospel of Luke, he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you, but I will pray for you. And after you've been taken through that time of sifting, you will glorify me. So Jesus knew he would stumble. Why? Well, Peter needed to be humbled. We need to be humbled. All pride, all boasting, all trust in ourselves. That's what Peter had at times. We've seen it in the Gospel of John. It sticks up his head every once in a while. But Jesus graciously, at times painfully, molds him as he molds us, shapes us, teaches us, strengthens us, restores us for service in his name. And for Peter, this meant he would die and suffer for Christ, but he would glorify God in his death. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Friends, this is how Jesus shapes disciples. When we fall, he does not abandon us. He restores us. He forgives us. He renews us. He calls us to follow. And he calls us again to love, to service, and to sacrifice, all for his glory. Is the Lord shaping you as his disciple? Have you fallen? Have you failed? Have you heard Jesus' renewed call? Do you love me? Serve me. Follow me. Even to the death. May we hear that call. And by God's grace, may we respond like Peter. You ever read the book of Acts? There's a new Peter coming. May we respond as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the shepherd, the good shepherd of his sheep. Oh Lord, how we see Jesus shepherding his sheep in John 21. Lord, we resonate, we identify with Peter's failure, with his sin. We may have not denied Jesus and may not have been approached in the same way like Peter was that night. But Lord, we, in many different ways, deny Jesus as our Savior and Lord every day in our heart, in our mind, in our life, in our living. Living as if Jesus was not Lord, not King, and not the ruler of our life. And so, Lord, we identify with Peter today, and we hurt like Peter today, and we're grieved like Peter today when Jesus comes and he presses his mind and his hand upon our heart and pressing in. Do we love him? Do we love him? Heavenly Father, we pray that by the work of your Spirit, we too, like Peter, will have been humbled because of our sin. And that we too, like Peter, would be able to respond, Lord, you know everything. There's nothing we can hide from you. We are sinners in need of grace. We are sinners in need of the Savior, and you know that we love you. We need you, your grace, your forgiveness, and your love. And then, oh Lord, help us with Peter also to hear that renewed call to serve and to sacrifice. Lord, not as a burden, but out of gratitude, thankfulness for such a Savior, that we would truly take up our cross and follow him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.